Hello, everyone. Welcome to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. I'm so grateful to see so many of your faces. And before we dive in, just an announcement. So it's hard to believe I've been talking about this for a couple of weeks, but here we are. I will be taking a break from the study group, but we have coverage for the next 6 weeks that I will be on break. So the group will continue. I will not be here starting next week, and I'll come back the first Sunday in February. And in the time that I will be away, we have a bunch of people covering the calls, and I'm so grateful to all of you. Scott, who couldn't be here tonight, will be covering next week, the 26th. Andrea and Jason on January 2nd, John and Cheryl on January 9th, Deidre on January 16th, and then Scott will be covering the final two Sundays in January. So this is the first time I'm ever taking such an extended break from the study group in 10 years, which is kind of, my husband was like, Corinne, we're going to have to do something like really like dramatic next Sunday, since like I've never, you know, spent a Sunday, a full Sunday evening with him in a very long time. So thank you all. I've gotten many words of support just for taking a break and for embodying self-care. And I'm looking forward, as I've said already, I'm going to be having a lot of quiet time really over, I'm not going anywhere. I'll still be around, but it'll be a lot of quiet time and time to work on the loved ones, which is still underway. I'm working with Freedom and Yolanda on more episodes. And I'm also hoping to, I feel the internal prompting to do some sharing, hopefully in the form of more podcasts about just my own journey, about things that have been unfolding with me and with my learning over the past more than a year, but with my journey with the Divine Mother, the Black Madonna, and all the miracles that have been coming through. So that's how I'll be spending my time off, which of course it sounds like it's not really going to be that quiet, but it'll still, it will be a nice period of downtime for me. So thank you everyone for your support. And I hope that you all will support one another in the upcoming weeks. And I'm really excited and grateful for all of you who will be here, who are stepping up to facilitate the calls. And I've left it up to all the facilitators to do whatever they feel inspired to do. So we won't, you know, you won't be going through in order as we have been. You'll be, I know at least with John and Cheryl, they plan to do another call where folks get to just share miracles. If you remember, that was Cheryl's lovely idea a couple months ago. And we had a call focused on just sharing miracles and what the course has meant for us. And so I know Cheryl and John will be facilitating that night. And there'll be a lot of great reading and discussion throughout all those Sundays. So thank you to everyone who will be covering and who will be here. And I will be still feeling your love and support during that time. So if you want to just find your place in the book before we do our meditation, just so you have it ready, it'll be, we're still in the Manual for Teachers, part 22, How Are Healing and Atonement Related? It's page 1633 in the purple book. And in my edition of the blue book, it's page 55, the FIP edition, page 55. Before we dive into our meditation, any questions about the upcoming weeks? Same place, come to this Zoom room. We will not, I should say this also for folks watching on Facebook, during the 6 weeks, we will not be broadcasting onto Facebook or recording. So if you want to come, please come live and you can get the study group link to this Zoom call. I'll make sure to put the link in the Facebook description. All right, all good. Let's drop into our meditation. Just beginning with taking a nice deep breath in and out. And seeing if in your next breath, if you can really soften your belly as you breathe in and out. Embodying a puppy's belly or a baby's belly, how they breathe in with their whole belly. Breathing in and out. And turning our attention within. And just as if we are releasing a stone above crystal clear water. And once we drop that stone into the water, and we can sort of see that stone very gently fall as it sort of waves back and forth and comes to its resting place at the bottom of water. Imagining that our minds do something similar as we turn within and have that willingness to turn to the Holy Spirit. Dropping down beneath our surface level thoughts, beneath bodily concerns, external concerns, dropping into that which is true, eternal, and ever present, the love and peace of God. If it helps, maybe placing one hand on your heart as we all collectively turn within to this space, remembering it's just our willingness. It's all that's needed. Even if it seems like we're not going anywhere or nothing's happening, this intention, this willingness, and this shared intention in our group moves mountains. This is the space where we rest in God. This is the space in which we need do nothing. And this is the space in which we are sent on our busy doings. This is where we receive our guidance, our impulses to be miracle workers out there in the world from the space of rest. This is where we are directed. This holy instant, we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you. Certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Holy Spirit in charge by our request. And taking another deep and mindful breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. Again, welcome everyone. So good to see so many of you. So we are reading tonight part 22 in the Manual for Teachers, How Are Healing and Atonement Related? In the Purple Book, it is page 1633. In FIP, the Blue Book, it's page 55 in my printing of the book. All right, so we have a couple. We've been reading about a few extra paragraphs here tonight. So it's a tiny bit longer, but we'll get through the whole thing because I definitely want to finish it all tonight since I'll be away for a little bit. And definitely would want to get this entire section covered tonight. So let's dive right in. How are healing and atonement related? Healing and atonement are not related. They are identical. There is no order of difficulty in miracles because there are no degrees of atonement. It is the one complete concept possible in this world because it is the source of a wholly unified perception. Partial atonement is a meaningless idea, just as special areas of hell in heaven are inconceivable. Accept atonement and you are healed. Atonement is the word of God. Accept his word and what remains to make sickness possible. Accept his word and every miracle has been accomplished. To forgive is to heal. The teacher of God has taken accepting the atonement for himself as his only function. What is there then he cannot heal? What miracle can be withheld from him? So with the sentence, to forgive is to heal, and if healing and atonement are not related, they are identical, we could say that forgiveness and healing and atonement are all identical. They are interchangeable. I love how it says there's no order of difficulty in miracles because there is no degree of the atonement. And remember, the atonement is like that wiping away, that canceling out, that recognition that the separation has not occurred, recognizing that we never have left God. Doing this partially is meaningless. So once we accept the atonement, we receive that healing. Once we forgive, we receive that healing. And I could say, and I'm wondering if anybody's already having this thought, like, well, gosh, like I've handed these things over and, you know, I feel like I've forgiven and I've done this work and yet such and such isn't healed yet, or I'm still struggling in this area. This is where we have to remember the fact that we believe in time, we believe we're bodies. And so this is, we're learning this. We're learning, this is part of the journey, is learning this, learning to accept the word of God, learning to accept the atonement, learning how to forgive. I feel moved to flow right into paragraph number two. So let's do that. The progress of the teacher may be slow or rapid, depending on whether he recognizes the atonement's inclusiveness or for a time excludes some problem areas from it. In some cases, there is a sudden and complete awareness of the perfect applicability of the lesson of the atonement to all situations, but this is comparatively rare. The teacher of God may have accepted the function God has given him long before he has learned all that his acceptance holds out to him. It is only the end that is certain. Anywhere along the way, the necessary realization of inclusiveness may reach him. If the way seems long, let him be content. He has decided on the direction he wants to take. What more is asked of him? And having done what was required of him, would God withhold the rest? So it's the ending, it's the end that's certain. And once we make the choice to turn to God, once we make the choice to turn to the Holy Spirit, it says, if the way seems long, let him be content. So no matter what it is that comes up for us on our journey, no matter the ways in which we feel like we trip and fall, no matter the circumstances that seem to, you know, be accompanying us along the way, can we be content that we are in our curriculum, that we are in the best, even though it may not seem the best, but like the most, I want to say impossible circumstances that can help us wake up. Like, you know, the course says that it's this world that's impossible. These situations, these experiences that we have can feel so intense, but it's the repurposed nature of that is that it's serving to help us awaken, to choose again, to turn to the Holy Spirit. And it, I guess, requires a little bit of faith to trust that the ending is certain. But the course says this over and over again, that once we have started on this path, the ending is certain. And so that's where that quote, those who are certain of the outcome can afford to wait and wait without anxiety, that if we can just remind ourselves that our success is guaranteed by God, that can rest on our hearts and help us feel content in the moment, or at least a little bit more content. So I'll pause here for a moment. Anybody have anything coming up so far? Any insights, any questions, any comments? So far, so good. Oh, Michelle. Hi, Michelle.
So just a quick analogy that has come to me sometimes when I've felt impatient and feeling like the journey is long or slow going. I've got the image of like a carousel that's going around. And so if you're on, let's say like you're on a carousel, maybe it's haunted and you don't want to be on it anymore. But if it were to stop abruptly, that would actually be quite dangerous. Mm. So it's that waiting for it to slow down safely. And it might creak and shriek and whatever it's going to do as it kind of comes to that stop, but eventually it will. Mm. Just kind of explain sometimes the taking a little bit of time. It has to take a little bit of time sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah. That's helpful. That's a really helpful image, Michelle. Thank you so much for sharing that. It makes a lot of sense. If it was an abrupt stop, that's almost like how the course says that, you know, if we still have fear, you know, like, and so a healing can bring about more fear. It's not just going to happen because of the fear. It's a very gradual learning that we need not be afraid. So thank you for that, Michelle. John, hello.
Yeah. One of the things a pretty good friend of mine says is a course student, and counselor also, and he used to tell this to his patients sometimes, that everything will work out in the end. If it doesn't work out, then it's not the end.
I love that. That's great. Thank you, John. Anyone else want to chime in? Okay, let's keep reading. Paragraph number 3. That forgiveness is healing needs to be understood if the teacher of God is to make progress. The idea that a body can be sick is a central concept in the ego's thought system. This thought gives the body autonomy, separates it from the mind, and keeps the idea of attack inviolate. If the body could be sick, atonement would be impossible. A body that can order a mind to do as it sees fit could merely take the place of God and prove salvation is impossible. What then is left to heal? The body has become Lord of the mind. How could the mind be returned to the Holy Spirit unless the body is killed? And who would want salvation at such a price? I want to back up here for a moment. because there's a helpful footnote. In the sentence that it says, second sentence, the idea that a body can be sick is a central concept in the ego's thought system. The footnote says, this means the idea that a body can be sick on its own as a result of physical causes rather than as a projection of the mind's sickness. So knowing that, which is helpful, I'll read that sentence again. The idea that a body can be sick on its own is a central concept in the ego's thought system. So in other words, this idea that the body is independent from the mind, that things outside of the body can actually affect it. That's a central concept in the ego's thought system, which, I mean, we know the ego thought system quite well. There's major pandemic happening right now. And of course, like it very much seems like there's this thing out there that can make the body sick. And that is the central idea that we are witnessing of the ego thought system at play right now. This thought gives the body autonomy, separates it from the mind, and keeps the idea of attack inviolate in place. If the body could be sick, atonement would be impossible. This is like one of those, one of those sentences that I feel like I can just like sit with and ponder on for hours upon hours. If the body could be sick, atonement would be impossible. And yet it seems like bodies can be sick, right? So it seems like we have these two very contrasting ideas. Only one of them is true. It's not both. It's not that the body can be sick and there is atonement. It's that one of them is completely untrue. Even though witnesses say otherwise, be it external witnesses or internal, you know, if we're feeling a certain way, because I know, I mean, I've had experiences of atonement, and I know most, if not all of us, every single one of us on this call have had experiences of atonement. The thing again here that speaks to me is just, again, this idea of how we have to be where we are. And that means for me to identify as a body, still think of myself as Corinne, and, you know, walk around acting like nothing's happening, coughing on people, you know, like that's me trying to force this to come through as an experiential knowing versus, you know, it just being an idea. We want the experience of the truth of these words, not a forcing of our intellect in trying to understand what this means. Let me keep going because I feel like there's important stuff in this next paragraph. Paragraph number 4. Certainly sickness does not appear to be a decision. I'm going to say that again. Certainly sickness does not appear to be a decision, nor would anyone actually believe he wants to be sick. Perhaps he can accept the idea in theory, but it is rarely, if ever, consistently applied to all specific forms of sickness, both in the individual's perception of himself and of all others as well. Nor is it at this level that the teacher of God calls forth the miracle of healing. He overlooks the mind and body, seeing only the face of Christ shining in front of him, correcting all mistakes and healing all perception. Healing is the result of the recognition by God's teacher of who it is that is in need of healing. This recognition has no special reference. It is true of all things that God created. In it are all illusions healed. I want to read one other footnote that I just underlined here. This comes right after the sentence. Healing is the result of the recognition by God's teacher of who it is that is in need of healing. So this footnote says, this seems to mean that the healing results from seeing who the patient really is. He is the Christ in whom all healing lies. And then it's not just limited to the patient, but it's true of all things that God created. So this to me is a key piece that we can practice when we're feeling afraid, when we are witnessing somebody who has some form of sickness, when we feel like we are struggling with some form of sickness. But I'm finding this is challenging for me to put into words tonight. This sentence about how the teacher of God overlooks the mind and the body, seeing only the face of Christ shining in front of him. There's two ways that I can work with that. One is through Corinne's intellect, for me to think, okay, I just need to look past that person's body and I just need to look past, you know, overlook their mind and just see the Christ. And I'm going to do that. You know, I'm going to make that happen. And can you hear that? I'm going to do that part. That's, you know, that's Corinne trying to do it. The other piece to this, and this is where I fall, is that I am learning how to overlook. I've already made this all real. It seems very real to me, all of it. My small part is to turn to the Holy Spirit because I don't know how to overlook the mind and the body. I have no idea how to do that. But there's something in me that does. So if I am able to step to the side and let that other thing, that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, see for me, I'm going to learn how to see the Christ in every living thing, in every person, in every, you know, everything about me. And that's coming through me. That's not Corinne trying to do it. In some ways, I feel like we have to make an effort with the course, but at some point we recognize, it talks about this with vigilance, that we need vigilance to a certain point, but then at one point we realize that we don't need to be vigilant for anything because the truth is true, is true, is true. Nothing changes that. And we don't need to, you know, force anything. So this is where I go back to prayers, like, for instance, since I, you know, mentioned the pandemic and everything that's happening right now, I don't know how to see past it. I've already made it very real, but I can utilize that prayer. If I feel hooked or triggered, I can utilize that prayer. Take this from me and look upon it, judging it for me. I can turn to the Holy Spirit in each moment. I can ask for a miracle. I can ask to see something different. And little by little, you know, any fear that arises is a layer arising. You know, it's a block that we've already put there to blot out love. Anytime a fear comes forward, it's that opportunity to see the block, to maybe look for guilt under the block, maybe to look at where we have not forgiven, since this section is also about forgiveness, judgments that we're holding in place, and being willing to really empty ourselves into the Holy Spirit's hands. And it's through that open space that the Holy Spirit can flow through us. Corinne, you know, us of our small selves, I can't overlook the mind and the body because I think I am one. So I need the Holy Spirit in this process, intimately involved in every step of the way. And my part also can be, where, you know, what am I not bringing to the Holy Spirit? What parts am I trying to control myself or trying to troubleshoot or take care of myself? And what's the fear there about handing that over to the Holy Spirit? If I don't want to hand something over, what's the fear? And that can be an opportunity to do some of that deeper looking. So that's what comes forward for me with those paragraphs. Anybody want to jump in and add anything that's occurring to you? Insights, thoughts? Cheryl.
So this may be what you were saying, but because I did hear bits and pieces of what I was thinking, is that if we're wanting to see the Christ in them, then wouldn't using, like you were talking about, using the intellect is like the trying to do, but if we were to like transfer that to forgiveness and love, you know, and you know, for myself, if I like really like drop into that, for me, if I drop into that like real forgiveness and that openness, the expansiveness of love within me, that's when I'm able to see the Christ in someone. Because I try to practice it with people that I have silly grudges with, you know, like my neighbor or whatever. And so I will use that in order to see the Christ. So I think that's what you were saying, though, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. And I love how you put it. I love how you use that word expansiveness. Like when we open to that inner expansiveness and that love and bring our minds to that place and let that lead, that's it. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Cheryl. I love how you put that. Thank you. Thank you. Catherine. There you go.
Hi.
Hi.
Yeah, what you're talking about reminds me of the rules for decision. And I use that every day in my, the first meditation of the day, you know, and I ask the Holy Spirit and tell the Holy Spirit that I don't want to make any decisions by myself, you know, and, that just seems to get my day started. And then, you know, because I deal with chronic illness a lot. So I've really been looking at the course and this section in particular. It's a great one for that, to not see myself as sick, mm-hmm. you know, to see myself the way my brother Jesus would see me.
Yeah.
And, I also ask, you know, I talk to Jesus at that time and also all of my guides and my angels, all the beings, the companions that walk with me every single minute of the day. And so just seeing myself shining in front of the face of Christ, but also the face of Christ shining in front of me.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's all. Thanks.
Catherine, that was beautiful. Thank you so much. I'm so glad that you brought up this piece about how we see ourselves, because that's it. You know, no matter what it is that our bodies seem to be witnessing, you know, whatever witnesses the body is, the signals that, you know, are being sent out and those hooks, to try to get us to stay identified as a body, that if we can be willing to see ourselves as Jesus sees us, as our guides, our angels, I love how you named that. It brings me to the lesson and the embodiment of the lesson. I am the Holy Son of God himself, or I'm the Holy Child of God himself. That's one of those lessons that I could stay with for months and months and months, and just dropping into that idea of I am the Holy Child of God herself, or, you know, whatever pronouns we want to use, that's the truth. And to be willing to embody that, and to even if we can even touch that for a split second, you know, I have had moments of touching that. I snap right back to Corinne, like moments later, but to be able to drop into that for just even a split second, the truth of those words that we are the Holy Child of God. I am the Holy Child of God herself. To be able to access that for a moment is everything. Like in that tiny little moment, we are creating miracles that maybe we won't fully receive in that moment, but that are there for us, that identification with who it is that we truly are. That's everything. Thank you, Catherine, for bringing it back to the rules for decision. I love how you said that, and not making any decisions by ourselves. That's it. Thank goodness for the course in these times. My goodness, I was talking to a friend of mine and we were just expressing gratitude because it's intense. It's really, really intense in the world right now. And I don't know how I would be without the course. I'm just so grateful for it. And I'm grateful to be able to share it with so many mighty companions, with all of you. Anybody else want to add? Okay, so let's, I don't think I see any Any hands? Let's read the next paragraph. Paragraph number 5. When a teacher of God fails to heal, it is because he has forgotten who he is. Another's sickness thus becomes his own. In allowing this to happen, he has identified with another's ego and has thus confused him with a body. In doing so, he has refused to accept atonement for himself and can hardly offer it to his brother in Christ's name. He will, in fact, be unable to recognize his brother at all, for his father did not create bodies. And so he is seeing in his brother only the unreal. Mistakes do not correct mistakes, and distorted perception does not heal. Step back now, teacher of God. You have been wrong. Lead not the way, for you have lost it. Turn quickly to your teacher and let yourself be healed. So when any of us fails to heal, it's because we've simply forgotten who we truly are. And so we're the ones now in need of correction. We have to step back. We've seen, instead of seeing our brother as our brother, we've seen our brother as a body. We've identified them as a body. Therefore, we've solidified ourselves as bodies. And so we no longer see the Christ in ourselves or in the other. It's almost like that light gets a little bit, it doesn't go away. It's only, you know, our own veil that comes down where it seems to become dimmer. It says mistakes do not correct mistakes. Distorted perception does not heal. So that's where we need that restorative. We need to step back now. That page 90 prayer, which is also page 2. I always look for it and I can never find it. I have too many papers on my wall. Whatever page it is in the CE, I must have decided wrongly because I am not at peace. That's one prayer that we can use to step back and ask for correction. The rules for decision is a great place to go to in the course. And yeah, that's then an opportunity for us to step back and choose again. Insights, comments, questions so far? Hi, Dave.
I like in this page 90 prayer. What is it? Line number 10 says, I do not feel guilty because the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrong decision if I will let him. That's a nice thing to know.
Right? Like that's such a big deal. It also reminds me, there's the line in Helen's notes in one of the cameo essays in the Purple Edition that says, all hurt and hate you've ever expressed has been canceled. Wow. Canceled. Like, that's amazing. And so if all hurt and hate we've ever expressed has been canceled, if the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of our wrong decision, if we will let him, then, I mean, if we can remind ourselves of that, that's just so big, because I feel like, I mean, the Course says grievances hide the light of the world in me. So we can do that work of looking, where is it, you know, that I'm still hanging on to grievances? Where do I have that lack of forgiveness? And at the same time, remembering the truth of what you just said, Dave, in that prayer, and that's all hurt and hate has been canceled. That really, we can drop into that now and experience the freedom that those thoughts bring now. And they're good ones. Thank you for that reminder.
Sure. Thank you.
Oh, it's a good one. Any other questions or comments so far? Did I see your hand, Jason? I did.
Okay. This is kind of out there, but
go for it.
There's the way I interpret that is also because I've also listened to Rupert Spira, and I love the way he puts things. It just seems really clear. Because basically, the moment we woke up this morning, we imagined the entire history. That's why there is only the present moment. It's really difficult to understand, and it's more difficult to experience. Mm-hmm. But it's a little bit surreal. But in some ways, it helps me not to get anxious as much about anything. I've never watched the news. I hardly listen to it. I'm practical. I go get my booster shot soon, hopefully. Forgetting. But I think people are mirrors because they only reflect back what I'm shining at them. Mm-hmm. And if I'm agitated and stressed out and unhappy and a victim, then that's what I'm going to see. Mm-hmm. And it's hard. It's hard to understand, but I've also experienced joy where I start with the rules. So funny you guys are talking about that. Brittany has me on rules for decision every morning. First thing. And I actually forgot one day, one morning, and I had a terrible day. My mind was racing all day. I was agitated. I was like, oh God, I was driving myself crazy. Couldn't even meditate. And then when I met with her, she's like, did you do your rules for decision? No. Did you do any exercise? No. When did you eat? When did you, you know, it's like everything was off. So it's so important. I don't think I have to try to understand or perceive beyond what I perceive, because it's a gradual process, I think, for me, because I'm still in duality. So it is going to be perceived as a gradual process, but it is all in one instant. And that's the quantum leap that it's hard to understand.
Right.
Thanks for letting me share.
Yeah. Thank you, Jason. Thank you for sharing that. I am right there with you that it is a gradual process, and having these moments of recognition of like, that this is all happening in an instant, that this is a, what does the course say about how it's over and done with, but we're mentally reviewing it. We're mentally reviewing that which has already happened because we're already home. We're already safe. Being able to make that leap just for moments here and there are those restorative moments that can just help remind us that we are on a journey and we are all learning, and that the outcome is guaranteed. You also spoke to just, you know, like starting your day with the rules for decision or whatever it is. Our minds, the ego mind, will run amok if we don't do something with like a little bit of a leash, you know, a little bit of just having some sort of means of stabilizing the mind in the morning. I mean, all throughout the day, obviously, and that's what the whole workbook is for. But I'm sure many of us have different ways that we, if we're not currently doing the lessons that we practice to help with starting our day, you know, off on the right foot. And one of the things that I always talk about too is like my grounding board, where I have a board of Jesus and a whole bunch of different angels and saints. And it's the first thing that I see when I wake up in the morning. And I literally will lie in bed and say, you're in charge today. Or if I wake up with a concern, I'm like, here you go. It's just something that I do each day to begin. And if I happen to not, my experience will show me that I did not start my day, you know, that way with that intention. And, but we always have that option to choose again. Yeah. Thank you, Jason. Oh, how I relate. Oh, anybody else? Give me paragraph number 6. How about that? The offer of atonement is universal. It is equally applicable to all individuals in all circumstances. And in it is the power to heal all individuals of all forms of sickness. Whew. Not to believe this is to be unfair to God and thus unfaithful to Him. A sick person perceives himself as separate from God. would you see him separate from you? It is your task to heal the sense of separation that made him sick, that has made him sick. It is your function to recognize for him that what he believes about himself is not the truth. I want to read that sentence one more time. It is your function to recognize for him that what he believes about himself is not the truth. It is forgiveness that must show him this. It is your forgiveness that must show him this. Healing is very simple. Atonement is received and offered. Having been received, it must be offered and accepted. It is in the receiving then that healing lies. All else must follow from this single purpose. So the sole responsibility of the miracle worker is to accept atonement for himself, because by your accepting it, you give it to others. It's not just about you and stopping with you. It's by your accepting the atonement for yourself, it then flows through you to others, because it's your function to recognize for others that what they believe about themselves are not the truth. We don't necessarily do this with words. This is a recognition in our mind. This is absolutely needed, that the Holy Spirit, you know, is part of this process. But the soul, I've always loved that teaching. The sole responsibility of the miracle worker is to accept atonement for himself. And it's in our acceptance of that atonement that we then extend it out to others. So I'm wondering right now, I mean, this is a big moment to just pause and to think those in our life that maybe, again, we have a lack of forgiveness, a grievance towards, and to really drop into this idea that it's our function to recognize for them that what they believe about themselves is not the truth. What we believe about them is not the truth. My mom made a really fantastic point recently that, you know, I'll often say to myself, like, oh, I'm giving that person over to the Holy Spirit or whatever. And my mom was like, my mom made the distinction. It's your belief about that person that you're giving to the Holy Spirit that really is important. It's your belief. It's your perception of that other person and what you think, you know, they've done or whatever that you're giving to the Holy Spirit. So that was just important. That struck me, and it was important for me to hear. So that's just a big, there's another really big sentence in the very beginning. The offer of atonement is universal. It's equally applicable. And in it is the power to heal all individuals of all forms of sickness. Remember, when the Course says all and always and everyone and all things, it means it. It says, I'll read it again, in this atonement is the power to heal all individuals of all forms of sickness. Wow. That's big. Comments, questions, insights. I can't believe it's 8:51 already. My goodness. How about I'll just read the next final paragraph and then we'll just chat for the remaining minutes that we have left. Who can limit the power of God himself? Who then can say who can be healed of what, and what must remain beyond God's power to forgive? This is insanity indeed. It is not up to God's teachers to set limits upon him, because it is not up to them to judge his son. And to judge his son is to limit his father. Both are equally meaningless. Yet this will not be understood until God's teacher recognizes that they are the same mistake. Herein does he receive atonement, for he withdraws his judgment from the Son of God, accepting him as God created him. No longer does he stand apart from God, determining where healing should be given and where it should be withheld. Now, can he say with God, "This is my beloved Son, created perfect and forever so." This paragraph reminds me, I had an experience, I feel like it was just yesterday, but I'm not sure, I lose track of time. I had an experience yesterday of dropping into, I think it was prompted because I'm watching a documentary on Jesus on, I can't think of the name of it, but it's a bunch of different episodes. The first one's about the Shroud of Turin. The second one is about John the Baptist. It's on HBO streaming on our Roku. And hearing about just, again, the details of what the Romans did with Jesus, his persecutors, and with John the Baptist, and all the ego that was wrapped up in the beheading of John the Baptist, it just struck me. I'm going to sound really negative for a moment, but how it felt like nothing's changed. Like the same ego stuff, the ego political attack and harm and hurt, that it just keeps spinning its wheels. And I was brought into this state of just sensing the current climate in our world. I mean political climate between people, you know, with pandemic, masks, all of that. And just having this compassion wash over me that truly everyone is looking for the same thing. We're all looking for God. We don't know that, but a lot of compassion came forward and an openness to forgiveness, I feel like I haven't felt in some time. So this sentence that it's not up to us to set limits upon him, because it's not up to us to judge his son, because to judge his son is to limit his father. So in all circumstances, can we be willing to turn to the Holy Spirit instead of our judgment and let the Holy Spirit's vision lead the way and see with different eyes instead of our own. That's all I got. What's coming up for you? Anybody want to share?
I had a thought, Corinne.
Hello, Beatrice.
Hi. When you were just describing that, and I have that thought too, my God, nothing has changed. But then I had just had this visual that on this horizontal line and this plane and this axis, this has to do with perception and the body senses. Nothing does change. It never will, I think. It never will change. If we're looking that way, it's always going to look like beheadings and pandemics, and the change only happens when we shoot up this way, like just shooting stars. That's just a thought that I just had.
I'm so grateful you just brought that in, because in those moments of going vertical, the timeline collapses, it gets shorter, healing happens. Those moments count, those moments that each of us go vertical, every single one of them counts. And the end of the dream, the end of time, of separation, even though it's over already, it comes a little bit closer to our awareness each time we go to that vertical. And that's what the whole course is about, are those moments of those sudden shifts into invisibility, those miracle moments, those moments that were brought into a holy instance. That's everything. And that's why we're on this pathway, to save time. That's what our job is here, to save time. As the course says, just as the separation occurred over millions and millions of years, the last judgment will also, but we're here to save time by going vertical and having those sudden shifts into invisibility. So thank you for adding that. Thank you so much. Oh, who else? I'm sensing somebody else has something to share.
I'll share something.
Hi, Paula.
I don't know know why this seems applicable to what we're talking about tonight, but I had a lot of really not doing exactly what Jason was talking about. I was not centering myself first thing in the morning. I was just off on a tangent and very upset about something. And I meet with a group of artists on Thursdays, and this one gal who she was the only one in the room when I came in, and she was having the same kind of day I was having. And I just let her talk. And I realized when I left there, and her situation, believe me, was a lot worse than what I was experiencing, but it's all resistance. When I felt like it was such a miracle that I encountered her, because I wouldn't have really seen it so clearly. We just want things to be the way we want them to be. And when they're not, you know, we get really crazy. And of course, I didn't go into that with her, but it helped me tremendously to recognize that it's all the ego. The ego just gets a hold of you and the resistance becomes intolerable. Mm-hmm. So once again, page 90 was truly the answer to that, because mm-hmm. I must have decided wrongly. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences, but it goes on to say, I choose to let him. That's one of the problems. I don't always choose to let him. I want to give it to him, but I don't really want him to take it. You know, I still want it and I got my teeth in it. And just recognizing that resistance was tremendous. It really helped me get back on the right track. So I don't know if that
it makes total sense, Paula. And I'm so glad that you said this. And I want to share something in my own words that relates to exactly what you just shared. Just relating this to the intensity of like the pandemic and everything that's happening right now in the world, that if it is at all triggering us, this is such an opportunity to allow the fear, or as you were saying, you know, resistance in your words, but like the fear, can we allow that fear to drive us deeper into these teachings and have recognition of the truth in a deeper way than we ever have before? Because when we're comfortable, when things are, like you said, like when things are the way we want them to be, we're good. Like, hey, I'm peaceful. I'm happy. I'm doing the course. Everything's fine. It's these times when there is such a lack of control and things feel so unstable and so shaken up that there's only one solution. And that is to go deep home. With this home. Like that is to go into the Holy Spirit, into these teachings, into the truth. So can we let what in any, whether it's pandemic related, whether it's something else happening in our lives right now, whatever the trigger is, can we allow that to be an opportunity for us to go deeper with this than we ever have before? Because the moment things settle and it's like kind of back to normal, it's because we've like almost found security in the world again, because now the picture is okay. Like if we tend to think if the picture's okay, you know, then it's easier for me to be peaceful. But when the picture is not okay, here's where like the rubber is hitting the road. Like, can we learn how to really dig our roots into God despite the fact that nothing out there is stable right now?
The thing that I realized in that situation with this friend of mine, it's all the same thing. Hers was a lot more dramatic than mine was, but it's basically all the same thing. And that's where there is no order of difficulty in miracles occurs to me. Right. Because no matter what it is, no matter how horrible it is, The Holy Spirit will undo that, but we've got to be willing to give it to him.
Yeah. Yes.
To have it taken from us.
Yes. Yes to that.
He hasn't got a problem with any of our nonsense.
No, not at all.
Okay, that's enough.
The Holy Spirit is completely undisturbed by any of this. Just holding steady. Thank you, Paula. Anybody else want to chime in? Insights, thoughts, questions, examples?
Can I just read something quickly?
Absolutely.
Yeah, Corinne, and it's reminding me of the section, The Real Alternative, which is on page 908 in the CE, which is what you call the purple book. And he says, who would be willing to be turned away from all the roadways of the world unless he understood their real futility? Is it not needful that he should begin with this to seek another way instead? Otherwise, we just are complacent. It's just the fact. Mm-hmm. And so I just love that section. Mm-hmm. When we can go into despair about it. Mm-hmm. And then he says people die, people kill themselves, or they just die of hopelessness. So we can then realize that there's another way and go deep.
Yeah.
I'm trying to find that other way.
Yeah. Well, we all are. And that's why that's the comforting part too, is just knowing that we have each other, mighty companions along this pathway, and that any gain that any one of us makes is for all, not just those on this pathway, but the whole. And there's comfort in that, just knowing that we're in this together and that we're not alone. Thank you, Beatrice. John, were you going to add something?
I was just going to say, enjoy your time off.
Thank you.
Happy holidays. And we look forward to you coming back.
Thank you.
Try not to miss you when you're gone.
Yeah, no, you'll have a great time. I know you all will have a wonderful time. And thank you again, everybody, for your support. It's exciting. It's weird, but it's exciting. So, yes. So starting next week, so Scott is running the group. He's not here right now, but he'll be here next week. And as I mentioned, everybody else, I'll just say it one more time. Scott is next week. So he's the 26th, the day after Christmas. Andrea and Jason, yay, they're both here right now, are on the 2nd. John and Cheryl, who are also both here, are on the 9th. Deidre, I don't see Deidre at the moment, but she's on the 16th. And then Scott will cover the final two Sundays. And then I'll be back the following week in February. So have a blast. I love you all. Many, many, many blessings and heartfelt wishes for a joyful and peaceful holiday season. And I love you all. So
we're going to miss you.
I'll miss you all too.
You're taking time off.
Thank you so much. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Hi, Carla.
There's Carla. Hi, Carla.
Hey,
bye, Carla.
Love you all. Thank
you.
Bye bye.
Bye. Thank you.
Thank you. Bye bye.